Good to see everyone today. Take your Bibles and turn to Titus chapter 1, please. Titus chapter 1. Thank you, Stan. Titus and chapter 1. I was telling one of my friends what I was going to be preaching today on the qualifications of a minister, and I shared this with my Sunday school class, and he said to me, "Well, there's no reason for the women and children to be there today, amen." I said, "No, it's good for the women and children to be here so they'll know what to look for in the minister too. If we don't pass down the truth to the next generation, they might just believe that you choose someone out of personality, that you choose someone out of affluence, that you choose someone because they went to an Ivy League school." None of those are qualifications for spiritual leadership. What God is after mainly is that a man be a charactered man, and that character quality is actually the character quality of Jesus Christ. Most ministers, I would say, in liberal denominations, we will say, probably won't preach this passage. And I am just ignorant enough to go with the Bible. Can you believe it? And I'm glad I am, because I don't want to lean to my own understanding. I want God to figure it out for me so I can honor God. And that's the difference. Amen. We preach the Word. And the Word does the transforming change in our lives. There's not another thing that can transform our lives. Somebody said, "Well, I went to a Christian concert one time and I really felt moved from the Lord." Well, if you did, it's because they were singing the Word. Everybody with me? They're singing the Word. The Word's what transforms us. And we just sang the Word a few minutes ago. Living for Jesus. Isn't Bailey just the cutest little thing? I'm adopted. Hey, I was in the family of Satan. Now I'm in the family of God. I'm singing about that. Amen. Through faith in Jesus Christ, I no longer belong to the kingdom of darkness. I now walk in the kingdom of light. And it's not my best efforts or my works that got me there. It was the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And I'll take the work of Christ. All God's people say, amen. I'd hate to think I had to depend upon myself to get saved. That would be miserable. How would I know if my works were ever good enough? If I started right today and was a good guy the rest of my life and never sinned, if I never sinned again, what about all my sins in the past? What am I going to do with those? I need Jesus Christ. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord," after they've done the best they can. How many know I just told a lie? The Bible doesn't say after you've done the best you can. Now, the Mormons teach that. That's false teaching. Right. Joseph Smith said, after you've done the best you can, then ask Jesus to save you. That's a lie. No, Jesus came to seek and to save sinners who were lost in their sin, to show us the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, whom Satan has blinded the minds and the eyes of men so they won't see it. And all we need to do is come humbly before God, ask Him to open our eyes spiritually, to see the truth, to believe upon Christ. We preach Christ crucified, risen, and coming again, and given life and liberty to all who will believe upon Him. The Satan's a liar. False religions are a lie. Work salvations of past day Pharisees who only did good works to be seen of men. And when men weren't around in their private lives and their homes, they didn't care about serving God. As a majority of them, they didn't. They only cared what people thought about them outside of their homes. Well, I got to tell you, the Bible says we ought to be concerned about what people think about us in our homes. That's the real testing ground in our home, in our hearts, in the local church, and then in the world. Wow. So we're going to go with these qualities again. We're going to look at them today. This is part two, actually. And the Bible says that Paul left Titus in Crete, island in the Mediterranean. We mentioned this before, about 1 million people at the time, 2,000 years ago, 100 little villages. And at Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, certain of the Cretes had gone to Jerusalem for business purposes. They heard the gospel. They trusted Christ as the only way of salvation from sin. They brought the gospel back to Crete. And guess who followed them? Judaizers. Now, wait a minute. If you're really going to be a child of God, you got to be like a Jew. All Jews aren't saved, folks. Only the ones that believe on Christ. They were given the gospel first, and then the Gentiles got it. If you're being given something first, you got a corresponding responsibility. Every privilege has its corresponding responsibility. So, let us go to God and see what he says about these things. They came back and they preached the gospel, and many people on the island of Crete were getting saved. It was known for drunkenness, laziness, false teaching, spiritism, everything we see today, right? We saw last week the vices that a bishop or a man of God, the lead of congregation, is going to have to avoid, and we're going to look at the positive qualities today. But just by way of remembrance, appointed church leaders, what Paul told Titus to do, they have to be described as an elder, that's one's mature in godliness, a bishop, that means to oversee or rule as a steward of God's sheep, God's inheritance. The third word describing this man is a pastor, teacher. It means to shepherd, tend, care for, and teach. And then model the truths of God's word in his own life for others to follow. That's a lot, isn't it? And I can tell you right now, apart from the grace of God, I will never do this. And in the grace of God, I can do it because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And folks, not only that, it's to be a model for every believer. So that's why we need to hold these standards for godly leadership. We all should aspire to be like this in our life. These are actually the character qualities of Jesus Christ. Oh, he was attacked at times because he went to the feast. They said, oh, he's a wine bibber. He's a drunk. And then look who he's talking to. If he knew what kind of woman that was, he wouldn't be talking to her. Now us, we don't talk to people like that. When you start brushing yourself as though you don't talk to certain people, you better be thankful God didn't brush you off and not talk to you. Amen. How about it, somebody? So no, we realize we can talk to anyone about the things of God because God talked to us through somebody else. We didn't deserve it either. And Paul said this, every true spiritual leader, it's like a woman having a baby. Now, I could go to Morgan and say, Morgan, what I'm preaching today and hoping to desire in the hearts of men is that to be transformed into the likeness of Christ, it's just like you having a baby. She said, Pastor, you haven't had a baby, have you? Apparently, you don't know what you're talking about. Well, I don't know what it's like to travail and having a baby. And this is one guy, thankful he was created a man. Can we say amen, all right? I'm just letting you know. Not ashamed one bit. I'm glad my wife is a female and able to bear children. I don't care nothing about it. I'll just let you know. You know when a wife's having a baby, this is all your fault, you know. Real loving, you know. I'm like, you want to stand there with her in the room and caress her? Get out of here. All right. Okay, you know, maybe, I don't know, it can be rough sometimes. But Paul's, it was the same desire as the struggling bringing a child into life. Paul said spiritually, I struggle within myself that all of you would have the perfect likeness of Christ formed in you. And by the way, that keeps me up at night. It keeps me up at night on time, on occasions, because I'm thinking about you and I'm wanting you to step forward in life and I want you to depend upon the Lord. And sometimes that's not going so well. Other times it is. And by the way, it's true of me too. Sometimes it seems to be going well, and other times I'm thinking, this ain't going so well. And you know what we need, folks? We need to depend upon God. We go back to God. When you have trouble in life, are you going to go away from God, or are you going to go toward God, and that's your only two choices? Paul wrote to the Galatian believers, it's good to be zealously affected always in a good thing and not only when I'm present with you. My little children, he's not talking about little kids there, he's talking about endeared people, adults, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. That's Galatians 4:18 through 19. When these Judaizers, they're called, who brought in the law and said, you men got to be circumcised if you're going to be saved. He said, that's foolish to believe that. If you're going to come underneath the law and try to do law works to be saved, like keep the Ten Commandments, the Ten Commandments show you're a sinner, not a saint. Did you figure that out yet? The law was added to show us that we needed the work of Christ alone for our salvation. Not to think that we've actually accomplished it. And if you don't believe that Christ is the righteous judge and payment for our sins, you'll never have hope of eternal life. You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, his work for you on the cross, to be born again, adopted into the family of God. One commentator said this, the gospel of Jesus Christ must be sought, loved, learned, and taught, and to those who deny it, fought. It's a fight. The truth upheld is going to be resisted. So Paul gives Titus a list of vices that he's not to be involved in or avoid, and then he follows it up by a list of virtues if he aspires to be an elder in the church. So last week we looked at those vices. Look at Titus 1, 6 through 7. As a good steward of God's inheritance, which are the believers, he must avoid these negatives. Titus 1, 6, he's to be blameless. That means he's to not have anything as a way of life that you can hold on to that say that's ungodly. Nothing in his life as a way of life that you could hold on to and say that's ungodly. The husband of one wife, he's to be married to one woman. If he is to be married, you don't have to be married. It's not a wooden interpretation. If you have to be married to be a spiritual leader, Jesus didn't qualify. Paul, who God used to write this to Titus, doesn't qualify. So you better be careful about how far you push that one, right? Okay. Having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, that means their character, they will be challenged, they will be corrected if they disobey in his home. Abraham commanded his children to obey. Eli let his children, his adult children, go on and sinning in the temple, and God killed Eli and the two adult sons. Boy, you don't start goofing around at the house of God. Ananias and Sapphira, for instance, weren't faithful to this word. And they sold a piece of property. People had lost their jobs, and because of persecution, families were divided. Some were following Christ and some weren't. But they all came together, just like here. And they all came together to worship the Lord, and people started selling their land and selling their extra mule and their camel and their horses and cattle. And they brought the money to the church so they could divide it up for those who were hurting. And Ananias and Sapphira decided, we're going to sell the property, keep part of the money. By the way, it was their personal property. And Paul said, you didn't have to sell it. But if you're going to tell the church you're selling your property, then come before the church and say, did you sell it for that amount to give? And both of you decided to lie about it before the congregation. Guess what happened? Both of them fell dead. You don't want to go lion to God. Amen. But see, now that's called a holy fear I just gave you. Anybody got a holy fear? That's a proper reverence for God. A reverence for God. And you know, if you're doing what's right, what's there to fear? It's like police officers. I don't fear police officers. Except when they're behind me. I think I told one at one time, hey, listen, I'd rather be behind you than you behind me. Everybody know what we're talking about, amen? Okay. How true it is. So, no, I don't fear a police officer. Thank God for them. By the way, we're supposed to be praying for our president. We're supposed to be praying for police officers, military, because they're instruments of God for righteousness in a government. Do they do it perfectly? No. Are we supposed to be praying for them? Yes. Romans 13, you can read that later, but that's not our message today, just a sideline. Qualifications of the spiritual leadership in the local church. For a bishop, verse 7, must be blameless as a steward of God. Here are the stewardship qualities. Notice it's not his own work, it's the work of God. Not self-willed. He doesn't go about depending on himself, but depending on God. Not soon angry. He doesn't fly up in anger or have a seething anger toward life. Some people are just angry in life no matter what. And they're just waiting to explode on the next little thing that'll send them off. You can't do that if you're going to be in spiritual leadership. Not given to wine. This means to bend the elbow, to be a friend of, a close friend of wine. We looked at that a little bit. 12 gallons in Bible times to the equivalent of one martini today. That's a lot of drinking. And by the way, you'd have to drink a lot to get drunk. Unless it was strong drink, which this is not even talking about. Strong drink, you get drunk faster. That's why it's called strong. And Paul said the use of that is barbaric. Unless it's for municipal purposes, if you're sick, that's understandable. About to die. Stomach issues a little bit. And that's wine. That's not even the strong drink. No striker. I tell you what, we're going to settle this, and we're going to settle it right now. Put your fist up. You know, a fool says, hit me. Anybody ever heard, come on, I dare you to hit me. Okay, pow. That's a good idea. How many of you ever thought it was a good idea to smack somebody right across the face? Maybe just me. Okay, just a few of us. But, hey, I figured I'd settle that, you know, give them what they want. A fool's mouth calls for strokes. But you know what? If you're going to be in spiritual leadership, you can't answer with your fist. You have to put your hands together in prayer, but you can't ball up your fist. Ooh, that's not good. Yeah, I know it. Anybody remember last week's video, the two illustrations of the pastors that went wild or something, you know? One guy is saying, look at you, you're not even worth 15 cents. You want to marry this girl? You want me to marry you? And he's abusing the people with his words. Two areas here, you can't be a striker. You can't, by the way, telling the truth is not striking someone. There's a way in which to tell the truth. You have to tell the truth. Because he uses laziness, drunkards, and glutton here. And that's not abusing people. That's calling it what it is. By the way, one of the qualifications that you can't be a homosexual. And don't use the word gay. That's their term. Use the Bible term. Homosexual. Sodomite. That reminds them of sodomy. Sodom and Gomorrah, where God rained the judgment down. Destroyed a people because of it. And folks, that's where we're at in our society. United Methodist Church just a couple of days ago voted to uphold the biblical definition and requirements for a bishop in their church. You can't be a homosexual. But 350 of them voted yes out of 800 to do it, to allow it. That's sickening. So you better be praying for them. They wouldn't be preaching this passage, would they? Would they preach this passage? They wouldn't preach it. They couldn't. Let's go on. not given to wine, not a striker, not given to filthy lucre. This is a desire for dishonest gain. Saw a commercial recently. And a man said, why are you addicted to gambling? He spent his whole life gambling. Gambling, gambling, gambling. And he said, I'm not addicted to gambling. I'm addicted to money. Making a lot of it. That's what you can't do if you're going to lead a spiritual group of people. You can't have that quality. You can't have as the first decision in your life, what's it going to cost me? Is it going to cost me to sing in the choir? I ain't doing it. Oh, it'll cost you. Cost you time, money, energy, effort. Am I going to go into ministry because it's going to cost me? Oh, it's going to cost you. It's going to cost Bruce. It's going to cost him everything. It's going to cost Hunter everything. They're not even going to live around here. Carrie is getting ready to go on a mission trip to undisclosed places. You're not allowed to preach the gospel. That's laying down the life. That's going to happen soon. You better pray for Carrie as they go in their group. Can't tell you where they're going, but they're going and taking that gospel in. Pretty gutsy girl, if you ask me. So, now that we've looked at the negatives, we're going to look at the positives in verse 8. The spiritual qualities of an elder, part 2, we'll look at verses 8 through 10, and I got to move quickly. As you know, I don't do well with that. Let's pray. Father, take your word now, we ask, and as we review the things already of your truth, may they be spoken in love and cause us to grow in you, dear Lord, and to stand with the word when the world doesn't want to hear it. I think, dear Lord, I'm in a group of people today where everyone wants to hear it. Whether we're living up to it or not, we still want to hear it so that we may live up to it. May we experience your life, Christ, and your grace in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, all this is about is the gospel, folks. In verses 3 here, Titus 1:3, but hath in due times manifested his word, this God, through preaching. That's what I'm doing right now, a declaration of the truth, which is committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior, to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith. Paul led Timothy to Titus, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see God our Savior and Jesus Christ our Savior, parallel terms. The common fate means the shared fate. And by the way, folks, the only fate God recognizes is faith in Him. Wow. So when you go into another country and they teach something else and they're threatening your life by what you're teaching, you still have to speak the truth in love. Paul got the snot kicked out of him on several occasions, if we can use those terms. But he kept on preaching the truth because heaven and hell are hanging in the balance for people. And that's really loving people when you tell them the truth. In the dark cultural setting of the island of Crete 2,000 years ago, it was a setting, stage for the light to be shown in that darkness. People traveled by boat, horseback. They would be walking from place to place. And because the commerce was just growing out of these little villages around the island, ships coming in, they needed a place to stay. So much business going on. It's like small motels, if you will. Inns, they were called. They began to spring up all over the place to accommodate the flow of traveling people. But it wasn't very safe. You could expect to get robbed, one commentator says, the historian. Drunkenness, gambling, prostitution were the normal business practices. Plato said this, an innkeeper is a pirate who holds his guests for ransom. Now, I remember one Western movie. Please forgive me if you know which one it is, because I used to watch certain movies. I don't watch those movies anymore, but I do remember the scene. Thank you very much. That's clarified now. And while I was watching this scene, I remember some 20 years ago, this guy was this gunslinger, was supposed to be the good guy. He was in his bubble bath, you know, if you will. Imagine. Bubble bath, he's got his head sticking out, right? And all of a sudden, he hears the spurs, ting, 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 coming. And it's like, they're coming after him. So he sinks down in the water, you know.
And the bad guys come in. They're looking all over the place to blow him away. And then he sticks his head up out of the tub like this, you know, bubbles all over him. Pow, 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 pow. Yeah, that's right. I like that. Now, where was I going with this story anyway? Oh, yeah. I forgot where I was going with this. That must have been the kind of place they're staying in. Now, guns weren't invented, you know, till 1617, whatever it is, 1800. But anyways, they didn't have guns in, so it had to get them with knives or something. But these inn places that you stayed in, they were places known for ill repute, and you could be robbed real easily. So what began to be happening is, in that culture, they formed guest friendships. This is a safety system called guest friendships. There were tallies that you had to have. Half a pennant of gold, like a necklace. You ever seen these necklaces where they're cut in half, you know, jagged edge here and jagged edge on the other piece? And when you fit them together, then you have two people who love one another, care of one another, whatever, you know. It can be marriage, it can be friendship, it can be, you know, just what they call pen pal or whatever. You know what I'm talking about, right? And then, or you have a metal block and how it fit together, cut a certain way, or carved wood. So you would knock on the door and you would present your tally. And if the other person had another piece that fit in, you could come in the door. If you didn't have it, they may not recognize you. But if you had that tally, you could enter in and stay safely with them. But Paul writes here that that needs to change. For believers to receive people that they don't even know for the gospel's sake. And that's our first positive affirmation, our first virtue. Verse 8. An elder must be a lover of hospitality. 1 Peter 4, 8 through 9. And above all things, have fervent charity amongst yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality. Be hospitable. One to another without grudging. That means that, literally it means to be a lover of strange men. By the way, this isn't a new dating standard for your daughter. Lover of strange men. No. It means that you love people that you don't know. By the way, lover of strange men for your daughter, that's supposed to be a joke. Oh, I'm so serious-minded today. I'm getting to the sober-mindedness in just a minute, but I'm not there yet. You're thinking, you've got so many verses left to go and little time left? Yes, I know, I'm thinking the same thing, so we better keep moving. We're supposed to be thinking of the welfare of people we don't even know. We don't know them. This goes beyond people that we do know, whom we have connections with, whom we feel safe around. We're to be hospitable to people as spiritual leaders, the people we don't even know. By the way, I think Tabernacle has done a great job. You people here have done a great job. And this with our guest house up top and our youth department on the bottom of that house. By the way, it was a good idea to buy that house, wasn't it? Yes or no? We wanted to tear it down and build a bigger building. God had another plan. How many think it's all right to God let him do his own planning? Anybody? I just let God do whatever he wants to do. Give all your ideas to God, and if he wants to work them out, fine. If not, that's okay too to me, because he's God. He's God. We need to minister right where we are with the people that we meet every day. By the way, I meet people I don't know every day. And I do it through sports. Often through basketball. I like that sport, so I just decided I'll invest some time there and get to know some people. Some people like me and some don't. Through sports, I'm into colleges now. Through sports. I wouldn't have gotten in any other way, I can promise you that. Hey, I'm Pastor Long. I'm going to volunteer my chaplain services. Okay, bye-bye. But you know, when you get to know people and then you volunteer to be a chaplain for a team, it might start happening. And it is happening, by the way. So we don't want to use what God has given us to be a lover of people we don't know. We're to desire the welfare of people we don't know. Remember the Good Samaritan, Luke chapter 10? Robbers had hit him over the head, stripped him of his clothing, halfway beat him to death, taken his stuff, and left him there bleeding. And a Samaritan who was an outcast in society, because he was half Jew and half Gentile, those filthy people, came along, and by the way, he was picturing Jesus Christ in his character. That's what we're talking about today. And he took that man, picked him up, put him on his own mule, took him to an inn and said, take care of the man. Didn't know him. Take care of him. And tomorrow, when I here's some money, when I come back, whatever's more owed to you, I'll give it to you. And that is a good Samaritan. Jesus is talking about the character quality of a person. And here he uses that word talking about spiritual leadership. You know, folks, we give them money to help people. We don't even know them. And the men in this church, the leadership in this church, just wonderful, wonderful men. It is, the stuff's going on all the time that a congregation doesn't hear about. So, just letting you know, a lot of good work's taking place, and thank God. Now, the Romans had, this word, by the way, also what's come out of this word is hospitals or hospice, this meaning to be, show hospitality. The Romans and Greek built great buildings, coliseums, arenas, aqueducts, water systems, road systems, but they didn't have any medical system except for the soldiers. And the doctors of that day would come to your house to make house calls if you had money to pay them. So what happened to you if you didn't have money to pay when you got sick? You died, put it bluntly. So the Greeks worship in their false god. Esculapia was the name of it, name of this false god, in their temple. You would go in, lay on this concrete slab, and say, in my dreams, please show me what to do to get well. And you'd hope they'd speak to you, this god would speak to you when you fell asleep. What a nightmare. Amen. Alvin Schmidt, in his book, How Christianity Changed the World, made this statement. There is simply no evidence of any medical institution supported by voluntary contributions until we come to Christianity. Christian hospitals revolutionized the treatment of the poor, the sick, and the dying. They're called charity hospitals, get this, because they did not charge. Wow. My father-in-law told me his father, I don't know if my wife, I think my wife knows this, her dad told me, you know how my father paid for my birth? The doctor came to the house to deliver me, and we paid him, of course he didn't know, he said his father told him, with a chicken. How many of you think things have changed? Wow. Secondarily, this word hospitality refers to traveling ministers find a place for them to stay without grudging about it. Elijah, by the way, was one of the, and therefore, in many Baptist churches I know of, there's places called prophets' chamber. There's no prophets today, but there's ministers of the Lord, but that's what they're called. From that lady building something on the side of her house so that when Elijah came through, he could stay there free of charge. He had a bed, a table, a little lamp. She brought him bread. Because of the truth. Next quality that we see in the spiritual leadership here. That was one of my longer ones, so got to go fast now. A lover of good men. King James adds the word men there. It's a lover of good, and the context is other men, so they put men in there. But it's just a lover of good. It does include men, of course. Men revealing the goodness of God to others. I love men like that. I love good men. I love good women too. I love good young people. I love good children. It includes things that are good in themselves. We in and of ourselves are not intrinsically good. We are sinners and we need a Savior because God is the only good one intrinsically, all God's people say. Amen. But we can learn to be good because of the character of God. The Lord is good. His word is good. His spirit is good. His works are good. Psalm 107, 1 and 2 and 8. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. We ought to be praising God because God is good.
1 Corinthians 8:3, but if any man love God, the same is known of him. Just hang out with him long enough to find out what he loves, and you'll find out if he loves God, and it'll be evident because he loves you. Such a man thinks about doing good and works that find a way to carry themselves out. He finds a way to carry out good works. Can't keep him down. He's going to do it. He will find a way to carry out good works. And he'll challenge you to get involved in good works. Hey, look, just leave me alone. I just want to go live my own life. I don't want to be involving myself with other people. All I want to do is make a little money, go home, watch TV, let the world go to hell. Yikes. Now, if we get that mentality, we might as well close the door. But no, spiritual leadership particularly has to intentionally involve itself in the lives of other people. Titus 3:8, remind the people, those who have believed in God, to be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. When you're good to someone, they know it. And if you're not good to them, they know it too. Men, would your wife say you were good to her? Oof. I don't know. I hope you don't ask her. I'm not going to ask her. I'm going to ask you. Women, wives, would your husband say you've been good to them? Parents, would your children say you've been good to them? You know, children can be selfish at times. We understand that, right? If you don't give me this, you're not good to me. No, you're manipulating me. No, I said no because I love you. I am good to you by saying no on occasion. Can we get an amen there? If I got everything I wanted as a child, I'd be more ruined than I am now, you know? No, we thank God for discernment and saying no at a time. That's a love word too, no. Galatians 6:10, as we therefore have opportunity in God, will present us opportunities. Let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Good works ought to begin right in the house of God. Look around you, these people who we're talking about. Philippians 4:8, good also is an idea of our way of our thinking. Think on these things, if they're true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report. If there's any virtue, any good quality, excellence, and morals, and if there's any praise, praiseworthiness in a man, think on these things. That's a difficult task at times in a world where we're constantly hearing bad stuff going on. We've got to be focused on the things that are good. Do we see the things in our life as gifts from God? I just wrote a few things that I love that are good. I love good books, good food, good grades, good coffee. Oh, don't give me that watered stuff. I want something you can stick the spoon up in. It doesn't move, you know. Good health, good music, good understanding of the truth, good ideas for service, good game of sports and exercise, good nap or night sleep. Good words of encouragement, good workers, not lazy. Good reports of others growing in the Lord, not poor, bad report. I have a good wife. Actually, I have a great wife. I love it when my children are good, not so happy when they're not. I love to be around good people. Wicked men love to do evil and perverse things. It's a game to them. Proverbs 2:14, Proverbs 10:23. They use bad language, have bad ideas, thoughts. They have corrupt motives, they get drunk, they're morally impure, and they blaspheme and rebel against God as a way of life. That's not good. And we could go on, but we got to go on with this passage. Warren Wiersbe said this, to be good, as the Bible declares it, means that it does not in any way violate or offend the intrinsic glory and goodness of God. Having a little trouble in your relationships? Yes, on occasion. Okay, let me give you the antidote. Romans 12:21, be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Wow. In 2 Timothy 3:3, before the return of Christ, you're going to find this to be happening. As more as the culture moves away from God and moves toward the satanic one world false church system, the Bible says they will despise those that are good.
those who are doing God's will are living righteous and hating evil. C.T. Studd, British missionary, who ministered in China, Africa, and India, said this: some want to serve near a church or a chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. That's a man who realizes heaven and hell are real places. Sober-minded brings us to the next one. Serious about the things of God, his mind is always on the gospel. He's always thinking about how to serve others, praying for others, and intentionally involving himself in the lives of others for the glory of God. He intentionally does it. That's sober-mindedness. Life's not a game. It's a warfare. And we're going after the souls of men. He's just. The next word there, he has to be just. He's upright in his private life. Very important. He is upright in his business dealings with others. He's upright in his calling. Sin. He admits he has his own flesh to deal with every day. He treats people fairly. He treats others as he desires to be treated. He knows he's in a fight with the world, the flesh, and the devil. And he knows you need spiritual weapons to fight the spiritual warfare. A just man, an upright man, knows without the grace of God, he will fail too. Then he's a holy man. Must be a holy man. That means he's devoted to God privately before he displays God's holiness publicly. It doesn't matter what you do at home, just as long as people think that you're Christian externally. That's a Pharisee. The Bible tells us that our public walk should be an outcropping of our private life. And the first test is our own house, our home. Would you think I was a holy man if I cheated on my wife? Huh? It's quiet in here today, isn't it? Anybody there? Or the sarcasm, hello? I love that one. That's when I want to punch someone. I can't do that. Bible, you can't do that if you're going to, you can't be punching people. I didn't say I didn't think about it on occasion. Be honest. And you have to fight those kind of things because that's our flesh. We'll get to that one in just a minute. It's called self-control. You have to control that flesh. Devout means that this man privately spends time with God. He desires to be a holy man. If no one else desires to be holy, he does. He knows and rejoices in the truth of the gospel. He no longer belongs to Satan's reign, but is a child of God, and he rejoices in it. He's glad to be called holiness unto the Lord. Paul said, you know what gives me joy? That I'll see you in heaven. He says, you are the glory of God. You are the glory of God, the ones who believed on Christ. That's my joy of heaven, you being the glory of God. Wow. If any man's only interested in doing what's right in public, he's like the Pharisees of the Bible times. They only desire to be seen of men publicly doing some good work. They pray, they give, they let everyone know what they're giving, what they're not, you know, this kind of stuff. They act holy externally, but it was all exactly that. It was just an act. Not good. Private life. We're talking about qualifications for an elder, bishop, pastor, teacher. It goes on to say here in verse 8, he must be temperate, and that, of course, is self-controlled. This is made up of two words in the Greek, in, and power, empowered, joined together. This is power over, listen to this, this is the hardest area. Look at somebody and say, you're not my biggest problem. I know you're not my biggest problem. That's going to be hard to do if you think they are your biggest problem. Our biggest problem is our own self. Your biggest problem in the world is not something outside of you. It's what's inside you. It's called your flesh. I came here to be encouraged today, and I heard this message. And I don't feel like ever coming back. I don't either. That's why we need the grace of God. Amen. These are really describing Jesus Christ.
in all of his perfections and his glory. So two words make up this temperate or self-control. To be temperate, it means in power over one's own self, emotions, or passions. Choosing the right action or response in difficult decisions is actually someone underneath the control of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, and such against there's no law. No one can argue with a man walking in the Spirit and be successful. If you yield to the Spirit of God and someone just argues with you and you're just walking in the Spirit, you have the power not to retaliate. Reviling, screaming, accusations. Jesus was reviled, but he did not return to reviling. And that shows evidence he's underneath control of the Holy Spirit. This means continually running to the cleansing blood of Christ when he does sin. That's the minister. When we sin, we have to go back to Christ. 1 John 1:9, to keep the unconfessed sins on a short leash, someone said. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Don't go about with unconfessed sin in your heart too long. Holy and temperate are private devotions that lead to public demonstration. Look at verse 9. He also holds fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able to two things, by sound doctrine to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Someone's always speaking against God, and someone will be always speaking for God. The minister is doing both. He's speaking against those who are speaking against God, and he's also speaking to those who are for God. Holding fast means he's not going to let it go. He's going to preach one gospel because there only is one gospel, and he's not going to change. He won't be like Joel Osteen. But when the mic's thrown in his face, is Jesus Christ the only way of salvation? I'm not to judge. Well, that's because you cowered back from the truth. You took the popularity in the world versus the truth. You wanted your Muslim friends to keep tuning in to your self-help ministry, and you didn't preach the truth of the gospel. You didn't help them. You lied. Unfortunately, Laura Daigle just did the same thing. Contemporary artist, what have you, on Ellen the Degenerate show, the lesbian. Is Jesus Christ the only way to solve it? I'm not to judge. That's too bad. All the songs about the Lord, some of them very uplifting. When the mic's thrown in the face, you blasphemed God. You should have said, I'm not the judge, but God has judged. And what God said, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Years ago, the mic was thrown in the face of John MacArthur and Bob Jones on Larry King Live. Anybody remember him? Larry King half dead now, right? So, okay. Larry King's a Jew. Don't know if you knew that or not. So you're telling me, big thick rimmed glasses, so you're telling me, are you telling me that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation with all these Jews and Muslims in the world? John MacArthur. Yes, that's exactly what we're saying. We're saying that for every Jew, Muslim, doesn't matter where you're from, Chinese, Japan, there's only one way of salvation through Jesus Christ. How about you, Bob Jones? Is that true? Yes, that's true. Jesus is the only way of salvation. To God be the glory, great things he hath done. That's what happened after they spoke. What's going to happen to you when the mic's thrown in your face? Whether it's just on the playground, college. Is it going to be, I'm not the judge? Or is it going to be, God has judged. There's only one way of salvation. Please believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that you may be saved too. Father, we thank you for your word today. Help us to know the truth. The truth will set us free from the lies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. May we be faithful to the word. May I be faithful to the word. And Lord, by your grace, to accomplish these things, to avoid vices that you listed, and to practice these moral excellence, these virtues of the likeness of Christ. And may the people, may my wife and may my children, may the people in this church see Jesus Christ in this earthen vessel, this man that you've led here. And I pray that we all would aspire to be just like Jesus Christ. And all God's people say, amen. God bless you. You're dismissed, and there will be no service tonight because of weather. Okay, God bless you. Have a good afternoon.